Earlier in the announcements, you heard that we're going to be having a baptism service next Sunday night. Christ gave two ordinances to the church. He told us to partake of communion to remember the death of Christ. And he also told us to be baptized. He says baptism is a picture. In fact, we're seeing that in Romans chapter 6. Baptism is a picture of what has happened to you spiritually. Baptism does not save anybody. Getting wet doesn't do anything for your soul, except the fact that it's an act of obedience to what Christ has commanded. It's a picture, a symbol of what Jesus has done in us, what the Holy Spirit of God has done in us. And if you're a believer and have never been baptized, you need to be baptized. Believer's baptism. And we invite you to participate in that with us next Sunday night. It's a great time of fellowship. It will come right after our fellowship dinner in the evening. And it's a great time to be a witness to those who are testifying publicly to the fact that this is what's happened in me. This is what Christ has done in me. I identify with Christ in baptism. And so I invite you to be here for that next Sunday evening. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, we thank you once again for the privilege of opening this book. God, we know that all wisdom is from you, that you are the truly wise God, and it is your wisdom that we come to seek and to understand. Teach us this morning, Father. Teach us your truth. Teach us, God, that we might grow in the knowledge and understanding of you and who you are. We love you and we praise you and commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We are seeking to wrap our minds around the great teaching of this chapter. It is a very important chapter. It's a difficult chapter, as we've said, but it's an important chapter in terms of how we live the Christian life. And we need to understand what God is saying through the writing of the Apostle Paul, what God is saying that we might know how we might live. And so Romans chapter 6 is very important. I told you that before you tell a Christian what to do, God says this is what you are. Understand that. Before God tells a Christian what he should do, God first tells a Christian what he is. That's very important, understanding what's going on here. You see, we're coming to verses 11, 12, and 13 and following. We're coming to a new section in the book of Romans. We are leaving the doctrine of justification, and we are moving now into the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of justification, this is who you are. This is what Christ has done to you. This is what has happened to you. And now we come to this is what you do. This is how it is all applied. This is how it is all to be lived out. You see in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And the previous 10 verses, he has been telling us why we can do that, or how we can do that. It's not, like I said last week, bumper sticker morality. Just say no. And you don't just say no. That's unbiblical. There's a lot behind this saying no. In verses 11 and following, there's a whole teaching, there's a whole instruction, there's a whole theology to understanding why I can say no. Because I understand what Christ has done. I understand who I am. I don't tell a non-believer, verse 11 and following. You don't say that to a non-believer. You don't say to a non-believer, be what you're not. But that's what morality is, basically. Do something you're not. This is a command to us as Christians. Do this because of who you are. Do this because of what you are. Act like what God has made you to be. That is what Paul is saying here. That is the doctrine of sanctification. You don't make yourself holy in order to be justified. That is Roman Catholic theology, by the way. You do certain things, and then if you do them, maybe then God will justify you. No, we start out verses chapters 1 through 5 justified, and now we live out the truth of that in sanctification. Justification is the root. Sanctification is the fruit. If you need a poem to remember it. But that's true. You don't have to be, you can be justified by faith so you can become holy. That's the point. You need to be justified so you can become holy. I'm doing devotions in 1 Corinthians. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he calls them saints. He calls them saints. I mean, you read the rest of the book and you go, well, how in the world? But the point is, they're saints. It's not like the Roman Catholic Church has done, where you wait till the guy's lived his whole life and then you call him a saint. No, we are called saints. We live that calling out. We have citizenship in heaven. It's what I told you several weeks ago. It's the already, not yet truth, right? Already, not yet. Nikki Cruz was in a biography I had to read many years ago in college on Dave Wilkerson's ministry in inner city New York City. Nikki Cruz was a gang member, very violent man, very violent man. And if you read his testimony, it's quite fascinating. But he got converted, and he's standing in front of a mirror. He's got his gun and his knife. It's just a few hours after his conversion, and he says, Nikki Cruz, a saint. That's true. He was. Because he was justified by faith. He was declared righteous before God by faith. And now he began to live that life out. He eventually becomes a pastor himself. But the point is, you start out knowing that the very sin you're trying to deal with has already been forgiven for. You've already been forgiven for. There's a tremendous power in dealing with sin in that environment. Knowing I've been forgiven already. Already, but not yet. We learn in Romans chapter 6, you recall back up in verse 5, that when you trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, that you notice in verse 5 that it says, we are united with Him. God performs incredible mystical union between you and Christ. You are united to Him. You're in union with Him. Verse 8 says that in this union, notice in verse 8, this union that we died with Christ. When He died on the cross, when He died for sin on the cross, we died with Him. We died with Him. God put us back on that to that event, all of us who are Christians. So we died with Him. We're in union with Him. And in this union, we died. Now go to verse 4, back up to verse 4. We also rose with Him. We rose from the dead with Him. Everything that happened to Him, God unites us to that. Unites us to Christ. And then notice, it's all that we might walk in a newness of life, to give us a new life. Therefore, we're a new creation because all of that took place. We are a new creation. We are now, as verse 10 says, alive to God. Christ is alive to God. We're alive to God. It says in verse 6 even, back up in verse 6 that we're liberated. Notice, knowing that this old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We've been liberated in Christ as well. And the thing we learn is that that liberation, though, is not final. It's not perfect. It's already, but not yet. There's an already, but not yet part of this. Yes, it's decisive and irrevocable, but it's not final yet. It's not perfect yet. Sin still dwells in us. Sin is still very much there. But evil is still very much there. And we see that in chapter 7, verse 17. We'll run into this later, but notice in verse 17, he says, "So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." We see in verse 20, "But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." So sin is still present, but its power has been broken, and that is the point. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I have been saved from the power of sin. And one day I will be saved from the presence of sin. In fact, the word dead to sin, back up in verse 2 of Romans chapter 6, we are dead to sin. You see it in verse 10 also, speaking of Christ being dead to sin. Verse 10 says, "For the death that he died to sin once for all." And then in verse 11, it says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin." Notice it does not say that sin is dead. It just says we are dead to sin. We are dead to the realm and to the reign of sin. That is what this means. It doesn't say even that Christ died for sin, even though that's a true statement. What it's saying is Christ died to the tyranny of sin. Once and for all, when he died on the cross, he subjected himself to sin. He himself became sin. He died once and for all to sin, to the realm of sin, to the reign of sin. He can never be judged by sin again. And he rose from the dead. He overpowered sin. It could not hold him in the grave. And that is what you and I identify with as well. We are dead to the tyranny of sin. Sin is not dead. But we are dead to the reign of sin. We are dead to the rule of sin. We don't have to listen to sin anymore. Sin is personified. It's like when Saddam Hussein, they found him. Remember they found him in the hole? He's hiding in Iraq. And when they opened it up and let him out, the first thing he says, "I am the president of Iraq." And nobody cared. Because there was a time when they would fear that, right? They would fear that. There was a time when they would back off. And maybe there were some hearts that sort of felt that. But the point is, they were dead. There's no reaction, no response to that in terms of its rule to them or toward them. That is what it means to be dead to sin. And that is our position. And that is what is true about us. The power of sin has been broken. And the reason we can do verses 11 and following is because sin has been dethroned. The power of sin, sin as a tyranny over us, has been broken. It does not mean that we will never sin. In fact, Paul does not even say, "Don't ever sin again or you won't be a Christian." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "Now that you're a Christian, you will be perfect." If that were true, he wouldn't even have verses 11 and following. He's simply saying that you are to act like what you are, not under the bondage and tyranny of sin anymore. It's interesting what Augustine said. Augustine, writing many centuries ago, said this, and don't let my lack of ability to with Latin get in the way here. Okay? But follow this. This is really good. He said, in the garden, for Adam, it was passe peccare. In other words, it was possible to sin. Passe peccare. It was possible for Adam to sin. It was possible. I know that because he did. So it was possible. Then he says this, after the fall of Adam, it became non passe, non peccare. Not possible not to sin. Follow me? And that is what it is for all of us in Adam, right? Not possible not to sin. And then he says, in Christ, in the reign of grace, in Christ, it changed to this. Now it's passe non peccare, possible not to sin. You follow me? Possible not to sin. We are now under the reign of grace, no longer under the reign of sin. Now what we're all waiting for is this next one, non passe peccare. In other words, not possible to sin, that's future. Did you get all that? Let's think about that. Think about that. We, under the reign of grace, it's passe non peccare. It's possible not to sin. Before, in volume one of my life, as Stott says, in volume one of my life, I had no choice. I had no choice. At the end of that volume, I put my faith in Christ and I moved out of that reign of sin into this reign of grace. I moved into volume two. And now it's possible not to sin. Though I still sin, it's possible now not to because I am dead to that tyrant sin. I don't have to listen to it anymore. I have been given tremendous resources in Christ. I have been made a new creation. I have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I have resources that I never had back in volume one. But in volume two, it's a different picture. It's a different reign. It's a different realm in volume two. And so verse 11, he said to think about this all the time. Consider. Think about this all the time. That's what we said last week. Affirm this over and over again. Hey, listen, stop listening to yourself and start talking to yourself. We listen to ourselves way too much. But start talking to yourself and remind yourself over and over again of who you are in Christ, of verses 1 through 10, of what Christ has done. Speak these truthful things about yourself. I don't have to listen to that tyrant anymore. Consider yourself dead to sin. Settled. Have a settled confidence about that. A settled confidence about who you are in Christ. Consider yourselves, he says, to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Alive to God. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were formerly dead in your trespasses and sins, but he's made you alive. He's made you alive. I'm talking to Christians this morning. This is what's happened to Christians. This is not unbelievers. This is Christians. And this is what he's done. And this is so key as we move now into the doctrine of sanctification, understanding this truth, these truths. When you come to verse 12, you are officially in, now, I believe, in the doctrine of sanctification. The word therefore just takes you back to everything you've heard previously. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Not talking about perfection. Understand that. He's not talking about perfection. He is not saying you will never sin again. He's not saying that. In fact, 1 John says, if you say you have no sin, you're what? You're a liar, right? So we can't say that. That's not what it means. That's not what he is saying. He is not talking here about perfection. He doesn't say never sin again, or like I said before, you won't be a Christian. He's just simply saying, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Hey, it wants to. It really, really wants to. It wants to reign. It really wants to reign badly. And you need to be aware of that. He did not say to you, okay, I've justified you, now you can coast. Didn't say that. Just coast into godliness. Doesn't say that. He doesn't say, and now it's going to be easy. He doesn't say any of that. He just simply says that you do not have to let sin be your tyrant anymore. I think it's really neat to think about the children of Israel taking the promised land in some ways, because what he's saying now as we come to this is basically embrace all that you are in Christ, embrace all that you are in Christ, and with confidence fight to take possession of the territory that Christ has conquered for you. Think about that. Christ has already conquered this for you. See, the Christian life is not about starting a new life. It's about receiving a new life, right? And I live it out. The Christian life is not about starting a new lease in life. I'm just going to do something different now. The Christian life is about receiving a new life. And now I begin to fight to become and practice what I have in Christ. That is what we're seeing here in sanctification. I told you a few weeks ago, just a really key verse to this, Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20 says this. I'm sorry, not 3:20. It's 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. Notice that. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ. See? You are simply embracing the territory. You are simply embracing all that you are in Christ so you can fight to take possession of what is yours in Christ, this new life in Christ. Fight to become in practice what you are in Christ. One commentator said it this way, I'm fixed in newness. You can't take that away. I'm fixed in newness. I fight to become new. I fight to become new. Now, in verse 12, just go down to verse 13 for a moment and jump to the word presenting. Presenting is a very key word. It's the idea of the will. I'm presenting, notice, the members of your body. That's what you're doing. Presenting. It's an issue of the will. Considering, back in verse 11, was the mind. Verse 13, presenting. I'm presenting the members of my body to something. It's a point. John 13:17 says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's presenting. And so he says, therefore, back up in verse 12, because we are dead indeed to sin, then we, and alive to Christ, don't let sin reign in your body. That's an issue of the will. I have a choice. I had no choice before. I had no choice before. Under the reign of Adam, under the reign of sin, I had no choice. I have a choice now. And so, it's still, though sin is still forcing me, still, it's still barking orders at me, it's still wanting me to submit and bow down to its reign. He's saying, don't let sin reign. It wants to pull you back. It wants to pull you back under its control. Verse 17 of Romans 6, verse 17, but thanks be, Yes. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves, past tense, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which you were committed. You were slaves to sin, past tense. So, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says this about you. Notice, he says, this is who you are, very similar to what we see in Romans 6. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may, why am I all of that? So that you may proclaim the excellencies, that you may proclaim the attributes of God, you may claim the glories of God, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Volume 1, Volume 2. Verse 11, beloved. Now he goes to, this is who you are, verses 9 and 10. Now this is what you are to do. Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Because 9 and 10 are true, he's saying, this is what I'm calling you to do. This is the exhortation, the indicative, verses 9 and 10, the fact, verses 9 and 10. Now the imperative, verses 11 and 12. This is what you are to do. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Go back to Romans chapter 6. See the same thing. It's very consistent. In Romans chapter 6, notice in verse 12, Paul saying the very same thing. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, think of this about mortal body. We're talking about the very place where sin wants to reign. There's a part of me, and there's a part of you as a Christian that's ready for heaven right now, right this minute. That's the new man we talked about earlier in Romans 6. The new man. There's a new me. There's a new me. A new creation in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm in union with Christ as a Christian. But where I have my problem is I'm still in this mortal body. I'm still in this mortal body. And that's the problem. That's where the problem is for all of us. Sin wants to reign in the mortal body. It can't affect this part of me that's ready for heaven. But it can affect the mortal body. Sin wants to rule our physical body. Our outer man is decaying, right? Day by day, right? Inner man being renewed day by day. So, the real I inside, that new creation in Christ. And then I have this flesh, this mortal part of me. The dictionary defines as transitory, subject to death, belonging to the world. That's the physical body. Sin is left in this body. Go with me to Romans 8 for just a moment. It's the reason Paul makes this statement in Romans 8. Verse 21, Paul says in Romans 8, verse 23. Not only this, but also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Notice the redemption of our body. We want the new body. And there's coming a time when we will have a glorified body. But that's not now. That's future. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, the next book over. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. starting with verse 1550 of 1 Corinthians. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The perishable is the body. The imperishable is the spirit, the glorified body one day that I will have. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. That was perishable was put in the grave, but it's going to be raised imperishable. Imperishable. There's a new body. A new body one day. See, I'm just saying this to highlight the fact that the body, the mortal body, is the issue. The issue. And we will be changed. We who are still alive will be changed, just like those who are going to come out of the grave one day will be changed into a new and glorified body. For this perishable, notice, this perishable, this mortal body, this thing that can die and decay, must put on the imperishable. And this mortal must put on immortality. See, that's an important issue. Go back to, well, you're familiar with the struggle in Romans 7. We've looked at that several times, but go back to Romans 7 and let me show you that again, just because we will come to that later. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. And the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Verse 21, "For I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner. Oh, wretched man," verse 24, "that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" The mortal body. Back to Romans 6. Flip back over to Romans 6. So that's why Paul says, we're dead to sin. We're dead to the reign of sin, the tyranny of sin. We don't have to listen to it. We have a choice now. We have a choice of whether sin is going to reign in our mortal body. We have a choice about that. And he says that in verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin," the word let, the word presenting, tell me it's an issue of the will. "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust." And let me just say this. When we talk about mortal body, we're talking about physical body. We're talking about your hands. We're talking about your feet, your legs, your arms, your head. We're talking about your eyes. We're talking about your ears. We're talking about your tongue. Your tongue. We're talking about your mind. We're talking about what you think about. We're talking about emotions and passions. We're talking about all those things that make up our body, our mortal body. We are not to let sin be the tyrant, sin reign in all of those areas of our mortal body, our physical body. We are not to obey those lusts that each of those areas has. We are not, as it goes on to say in this verse, we are not to present them as members or instruments of unrighteousness. You see that in the end of verse 13. But present them to God as those alive from the dead. So it does matter how we live. It does matter how we live. In fact, it would be inconsistent for me to say that it doesn't matter how I live, because then you would be going against God's purpose for saving you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, "For this is the will of God." Everybody's asking what the will of God is. What is it? I always want to know what the will of God is. Well, this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, your sanctification. your sanctification, my sanctification. This is the will of God. It's the reason the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I left this verse out earlier, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 27. He says, back in verse 26, he says, let's go back up to verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. He's using the runner, the race metaphor here to describe the Christian life. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. I don't let myself be a slave to the impulses of my body and to the lust of my flesh, he says. I don't let biology control me, he says. He says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that I will not be disqualified. So the struggle is at the point of the body. And I've got to be careful about what I see, what I hear, where I go, what I do. I do not want to give the flesh an opportunity. And we'll talk more about this next time, maybe give some more specific illustrations of that and talking about, more detail on that. But the point is, I don't let it. It does not have the right to do that anymore for me as a Christian. Because I am in a different realm. I have a different reign in my life, the reign of grace. And so your will is implied back in verse 12 in Romans 6. It says, do not let it reign in your mortal body and obey its lust. It's our will that is implied there. Do not let sin do that. I was telling them last Sunday night, in our Bible study in Philippians, a non-believer can only do bad, bad. Can only do bad, bad. Or bad, good. A non-believer is capable of doing bad things with bad motives. Bad things with bad motives. A non-believer is also capable of doing bad things with good motives. Good things with bad motives. I said it backwards. He's capable of doing good things with bad motives. A non-believer is capable of doing bad things with bad motives or good things with bad motives. A Christian, on the other hand, can do good, good. He can do good things with good motives. An unbeliever is incapable of doing things with good motives because he's not doing things to the glory of God. He's doing things to the glory of man. But the point is, as a Christian, I have the ability now to do something I could never do as an unbeliever, and that is I can have good motives and do good things. It's not to say I don't fall back into those other things at times, but the point is I have a new capacity as a believer to do good things with good motives, something I could never do before. Back in Romans, chapter 6, verse 1, let me conclude with this. The original question at the beginning of this chapter was this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And Paul's answer to that question has been, may it never be. Monstrous suggestion to even suggest that a believer, because of grace, would sin all the more. And the reasons he has given us in chapter 6 is simply this. We are delivered from sin, verses 1 through 10, and we are also delivered from the practice of sin, verses 11 and following. He says, so it just can't happen. That's just not, just to even ask the question is ridiculous. Because a believer is saved from the penalty and power of sin, and a believer is also saved from the practice of sin as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for these great truths that we can look at together. Thank you, Father, for providing us with your word to help us understand how we can walk with you and grow in grace. And Father, I pray that you would just open our eyes and give us greater understanding to these truths. Help us, Lord, to not let sin reign in our mortal body. Help us, Father, to remember the things, the great truths of the first 10 verses of this chapter, to consider them and to remind ourselves of them all the time, that we might truly be and act on who we are. We love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.